Told him I didn't know where that mosquito thing came from. I've shown, I think probably most of you, I carry a couple of pictures in my Bible. And I think I've shown y'all that picture before. He's grown now. I added a new one a while back. This guy here. He's something, isn't he? And I look at these pictures because they remind me that if I'm not like them, if I don't become like them, I really can't have a relationship with God. And I don't ever want to forget that. That I need to be different. Serving God is not a chore. It's an honor. And I try to remember every day to acknowledge that, God, I'm doing this because I want to do it, not because I have to. I'm serving you not because I'm afraid of you, but because I fear you and I respect you and I revere you. There's a difference in the fear of God and being afraid of God. You're afraid of somebody that imposes danger or harm over you. But God does none of those things. I'd like to read from the book of Genesis, chapter number 7, and verse number 16. Chapter 7, verse number 16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. This is the story of Noah and the ark. And God shut him in. And then in chapter 8, in verse 16, it says, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And you can be seated. Thank you very much. I would like to say thank you all very much for, over the years, for your kindness to me and to my family. And the last time I was here, you were very kind to me, and I certainly do appreciate it. It humbles me. Sometimes when you have people like this church here that has been close to me, very close to me, and of course the Schumachers are my dearest friends. No one, I don't think that's a secret to anybody, but you're so good to me that sometimes I don't like it because now I can't have anything to get mad about. And if I ever say anything harsh, I feel guilty because they're such good, nice people. So on the serious side, thank you very much for loving us and being so kind to us. Noah built the ark, but God shut the door. Noah built the ark, but God's the one that let him out. There was no navigational equipment in that ark. It was just a 900-foot boat. Now, if you can't imagine the size of that boat, then imagine one of these cruise liners that you see. These cruise ships, that was about that size. They're roughly between, they're 800 to 1,100 feet long. Most of them are in the 800 to 900 range. They're huge. And if you've never been on board of one of them, it's like walking in a small city. That's what Noah built. He had no navigational equipment or anything of that nature. There was no Milwaukee tools, no power generators, nothing. And I don't think Noah had ever built a boat because he didn't know what a boat was. And neither did anybody else. So this was all uncharted territory. when God told Noah to build this ark, and he said, I'm doing it because the people have become so corrupt that I'm going to rid the population, and nobody's going to be left but you and your family. It took him 120 years to build it, and he preached the whole time he was building. Never had a convert, not one, and would be disqualified in most churches today because he has no track record. And that would also probably, under those standards, disqualify me. We have made, in America, we've sometimes made the church not really complicated, but we've made it so simple that it's gotten out of hand. I watched a portion of a video yesterday, and this is circulating around. It's becoming very popular, and over the last few years, it's became increasingly popular. This video was showing people how to speak in tongues. And this is, it's funny, here we are, guys as old as us. We're having to tell people, yeah, go to Google, you know. But these things are very popular, and people are learning how to speak in tongues. And it didn't just start yesterday. In fact, 12 years ago, a study was done on speaking in tongues. And some scientists got together, and they said, well, you know, we've been able to analyze brain waves and things of that nature, and there actually is something that happens to people when they speak in tongues. And I thought, well, you know, this is very interesting. I'm going to go. Normally, if I see something, I can't speak for anyone but me. I get a lot of emails. Sometimes I'll get 200 emails a day. And I look at the emails. If I don't recognize them, or if they don't look to be legitimate, they're gone. I don't open them because I'm not that curious and I'm too old to care. And so I watched a small portion of this video, and I thought, I'm going to watch it a little more. I want to see where this is going. And the scientists would take congregations and analyze these congregations. They would go in with their crews and film them while they spoke in tongues. And then they took some of them and hooked all of their equipment up to them so that they could monitor the brain scans and talk about frontal lobes and things of that nature. And so I'm watching all of this, and they took a pastor, and the pastor was put into something that looked like maybe he was fixing to get a CAT scan, this massive thing, and maybe that's what it was. And they hooked him up and got him all ready and then put him into this big thing, and they got him all hooked up. How do you feel? He said, I feel fine. And so they said, okay, are you ready? And he said, yes, I'm ready. They said, okay, go ahead and start speaking in tongues. And he did. And they took that to analyze it and see how that worked out. This has become so popular that so many groups are speaking in tongues. And it's almost causing confusion now. Now, isn't that interesting? Because we can go back to Babylon and the Tower of Babel and find out. It's amazing that we have found a way, humanity has, to abuse everything. And so while I watched, I didn't finish it. I couldn't. Ran out of popcorn, so I just quit. But I watched the rest, as much of it as I could, and then I quit watching it. And I thought, why doesn't some of these ministers, why don't they explain that speaking in the unknown tongue when someone receives the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as giving a message in tongues and interpretation in a church? You see, they're unlearned. They just take a portion of something and build on that portion and then tell everybody to do it. It's kind of like Rick Warren selling millions of dollars worth of books, and I'm not picking on anybody, so if you're a Rick Warren fan, please don't get offended. But Rick Warren made the statement that there were 365 times in the Bible that God said, fear not. and that Jesus would use that term, fear not. And he told the congregation, this is one for every day of the year, so that every day of the year you are covered by the blessings of God in fear not. Well, that's one of those things that sounds good on paper, you know, that would happen. But unfortunately, if that's what he's thinking, the calendars that the Jews used was not 365 days. So that meant that God was repeating himself somewhere along the line. And secondly, there's only six times in the Bible that Jesus said that. So there's a little bit of an addition there, but it sells the books. And that's what was important. I am proud to be who I am. I'm not even a small bit ashamed that I am a Pentecostal, an apostolic. I do believe in speaking in tongues. And if you own a Bible and you don't believe in speaking in tongues, it's because you have not read it, or you just scanned over it and don't believe what's in there. But everything that we do and what we've seen here tonight can be substantiated through Scripture. There's no confusion there. Anything that causes confusion did not come from God. He is not the author of confusion. But I will tell you, he is the author of your faith, and he's the finisher of your faith. I want to be part of the church because I honestly cannot imagine not knowing Jesus Christ. I can't imagine not having people in God's church or the body of Christ that I can call on. I don't ever want to take those things for granted. In the days of Noah, evidently they had become so corrupt, did everything their own way, did everything, it's my world, I'll do what I want to. And for over 100 years, we know God had made his mind up, this is going to stop. And it struck me strange when I was studying about how that Noah went into the ark. That door had to be massive to get those animals in there. I mean, we didn't have all the equipment. God just told him put a door there. When he closed that door, Noah was a prisoner. He wasn't coming out. And he couldn't get out until God reopened the door. Everything that happens to us in our life with God, he gives us the ability to build things. We could build the ark, but we couldn't close the door on it. We could build the ark, but we can't open the door and get out of it. That's what God has to do. I know that it's easy to get into a position to where I think I did something. And I think I speak for every minister, every man of God in the whole country and throughout all time, that when God really does something in a church service where we're preaching, it makes us feel good. You know, it does. And we're human beings, so we think, you know, I did pretty good. That's a human reaction. And I'm no different than anybody else. The difference is I have to be cognizant all the time to say, God, don't let me get ahead of myself and think that I did that. I didn't do this. I'm incapable of doing that. Noah did build the ark, but Noah had no idea what to do with it. He did build the ark, but he didn't know where it was going. He did build the ark, but he had no idea if it was going to float or not, because nobody had ever had to float. So really, he couldn't even define floating. How would you like to have been with Noah when God shut the door on that thing? Boom, it must have been a terrible racket. And to look around and know that you're on a boat, this giant thing that he built, and you're trapped in there with nobody but your wife. And if I stopped there, it would be an insult, but you're trapped in there with your wife and your children and their wives, and then a bunch of animals. Animals. You don't know how long you're going to be in there. You don't know what's going to happen while you're in there. He had no idea. And then it starts raining. And the boat just sits there. It doesn't move until a certain place, the water, whatever depth or height it had to reach, and then it began to move. And you probably don't think of these things, but I do. I tried to think of how Noah must have felt when that boat first started to move. And I cannot imagine, because I only live in my time where we flip light switches and drive cars and have microphones and water. We have all this stuff. And Noah had none of the stuff. This guy was walking by faith and not by sight. He was in a brand new land. He was in a whole new ball game. But the reason he was there is because Noah had found favor with God. Not because he was eloquent, not because he had a lot of money, but because he trusted him, he loved him, he feared him, and he wanted to serve him, and his only relationship that amounted to anything was with God. If God never changes, then I have to believe that thousands of years later, that God is still looking for people like Noah. And that's the kind of people that he's blessing and that he talks to and that he has relationship with. This man was simply a homeboy that said, God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. We're not going to live forever, folks. We're just not. As much as we'd like to, and we say we don't, you know, we say we don't believe in unconditional eternal security. Sometimes we live like we believe that. And we do things that we shouldn't do, thinking, well, you know, it's okay, God don't mind. But God does mind. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Every word in this book, if I could repeat myself, John said in the last chapter of his writings of the book of John, I suppose that if everything that Jesus did were written in a book, the world itself could not contain the books. So I have to believe that God took everything that had happened throughout time, and got the best parts and the most needful parts and combined them into this. And gave this to me and said, this is all you'll ever need. Every problem can be answered here. Every sickness can be healed here. Everything you'll ever need, you'll find it right here. If you read this, and David, you know, David didn't have we don't have no record of David going to a university. We don't have any of that stuff. And yet David would sit down with his pen and say, Lord, I hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God, I know that if I get your word inside of me, it will take me through any situation. It will save me. It will save my family. It will make me and help me to do the will of God. And not only that, Lord, I understand that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So, God, it's your word that I have to cling to. The psalmist would say, you have magnified your word even above your name. You have magnified your word. I've had life's experiences and lots of stories, and I love telling stories, but I have no story that I like better than the story that are found in this book. This is it. I've had this old cover for 50 years. I had to trim it down to fit here a while back. It needed a little overhauling. But when my wife got this for me, she put my name on the front of it. Said Pastor Mike East. And on the back, she had inscribed on the back of here, you can't see it from back there, but it's on the back of this old cover. This thing's old. It's been around the mountain. It said, if you're ashamed to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king. And I've tried to adhere to that, and I believe that. I realize now in my old age, I've had a birthday since I saw you folks. Yeah, I'm considerably older than your good pastor. At least 6 months. Kind of like John and Jesus. Which one you want to be? I have learned in all of my years that when it's all said and done, it's all about me. Not about anybody else. Yet, you hear people say a lot of times, you know, this isn't about you. You ever heard that? In fact, when we're rebuking somebody, that's normally what we say. If there's an argument, it's not about you. And so I'm here tonight to tell you, it's all about me. Not you, me. But if it's all about you, then you would have to say it's all about me. And I can't say it's all about you because it's not. It's all about me. Are you confused yet? Now, the reason I said that is because if anything is going to happen in the kingdom of God, it's going to happen through me. Now, you might say, what about me? Well, then it's going to happen through you. But it's going to happen through me too, because you become me. And if you're looking at me, I become you. Because you have to refer to me as you and not me. Are you confused yet? Let me come down a little closer. This is not about you. It's about me. You understand? You say that. That's not what I told you to say. You're supposed to say, this is not about you. It's about me. That's selfish. That's what I just said. Don't you love Mike Portman? I would like to tell this church, when I was here back in early December, and I spent the week and I spent a lot of time with him, you are indeed, Bible said, give honor to whom honor is due. You are indeed blessed to have this man and his lovely wife as part of your congregation and as part of your leadership team. And I mean that. The me thing makes sense because I learned that I can't blame you for anything. You don't have the ability to cause me to lose my relationship with God. You can't take me away from God. So if I'm going to try to put things together, then I have to work on me. And sometimes the me's get to working on the you's, and we forget about me. And when I forget about me, I'm going to get astray. But if I get me going in the right direction, then I become a tool in the hand of God that can help you. Now, as for you, you can't do what I'm doing because you're not me. You have to some way circle the thing and get it back to you so that you become me. That's good, isn't it? Y'all didn't know I was that deep. I didn't either, and I'm only using two words, and y'all are confused. I can't believe that. You and me. I wrote everything that I've ever wrote, all the articles I've ever written, and I published a newspaper for years, and I would sign things, and I'd write my initials, M-E, me. And that's what it said. I never thought of it that way as me, and one day some guy said, he said, why do you always put your initials on things as me? And I said, what? He said, you put me on there. And I said, no, I didn't put you on there. I put me on there. And I understood what he was saying. And I said, you know, I've never really thought of that. And so I started putting my name. And I'd put Mike East, me. And I said, God, this really is all about me, because I'm going to change what that M-E means. From now on, me will mean my everything. And so God, when I say, God, this is all about me, I'm going to give you me, because it's all about me. My everything. I want to give you my everything. I want to hold nothing back. I don't want you to have a part of me. I don't want to put part of me in layaway. I don't want a credit plan. I want to give you everything, because if I give you everything, then there is nothing left. There's nothing to interfere. There's nothing to cause me to go awry. I can do this only if I give you everything. So here I am, God. And I found a song they used to sing. It's a worldly song, so we say, but it's got good words. Why not take all of me? I said, man, this works. All of me. Why not take all of me? Why wouldn't that be a good song for me to sing to God? Take me, take all of me, God, so I can get rid of these half-hearted relationships. I can just give you everything, and you'll know, God, we'll have this relationship that I'm giving you everything, and I'm not going to change. This is what I want to be. I'm doing it because I want to do it, not because I have to do it, and I'm giving you all of me because I don't want anything to go wrong. I want to know that if you come tonight, that everything is okay. So here I am. And the only way you can do that is to have total commitment. It takes total commitment. And if you don't have total commitment, then what do you have? A fractured relationship. It's hard to make commitments like that in this day and age. It's really tough. D.L. Moody. If you've never heard of D.L. Moody, he was an old theologian from a couple of hundred years ago, nearly now, that he was a great writer. And at the turn of the 20th century, he was well known. And he had a young man come to him one day and say to him, he said, Pastor, he said, I want God to move in my life. I want this revival that people are preaching about. See, they've been preaching about revivals for a long time. He said, I want this revival in my life. How do I get it? How do I get God to move into my life? D.L. Moody told him, he said, go home. Go to your bedroom and lock the door. And when you've locked the door, he gets you a piece of chalk or gets you something and draw a circle on the floor. Just a small circle, maybe 6 or 8 feet in circumference. Just draw a circle. And then while your door's locked and nobody's there, step inside the circle. And once you get inside the circle, start praying and say, God, I want that revival that I've been talking about to begin inside this circle. Touch everybody inside the circle. Because if I can get me going in the right direction, then God, I become, me is able now to help you. Now I can reach out to somebody else because I've become an instrument in the hand of God. And it's not an instrument of destruction. It's an instrument of life because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In and of myself, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Bible said that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But then it seems to be contradictory because further back in the Bible or further back into the Gospels, he said there's none righteous. No, not one. That seems to invalidate that scripture, but it does not, because if I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, then me is out of the way and I can have the effectual and the fervent prayer, because the righteousness is not my righteousness, it's his righteousness. And the closer I get to him, I can work through his righteousness. Quit trying to be righteous. You can't be. The only way you can attain righteousness, you have to work on somebody else's. You have to work on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I can do all things through him. So when I do something, it's not me that did it. And when I try to take credit for something he did, I've now stolen his glory. And there's only two things he won't share with mankind. He will not share his glory, and he will not share his vengeance. And if I take one, he's going to enact the other one upon me. So I have to be very careful and say, God, if this is a good service tonight, if anybody learns anything here tonight, if you move here tonight, if someone receives the Holy Spirit tonight, if someone is healed tonight, if someone changes their life tonight, if someone makes a fresh new commitment tonight, it had nothing to do with me. I was only the vehicle that carried the message. It was you that did it, God, and I don't want to take credit for nothing you're doing. I just want you to do it, and I want to learn to live with it and to love it and to see it happen more often. We need him more than anything else. Nothing else matters. If we don't have him, we have nothing. If you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, if your pastor's not preaching Jesus Christ and they are not living Jesus Christ, you may as well close the doors on this beautiful church and go find you a beer joint downtown. You'd be just as well off. But that's not going to happen. We understand that there's no one like him, and he's living inside of us, and he's in there because he wants to be, and he's in there because I want him to be, and I want him to work through me. I want these things to happen, and I'm only the vehicle. I'm the conduit. Nothing else. It's easy to take credit for something you didn't do. Do you know how many churches there were 1998 and up to 2006? I think those are the right dates. There were 338,000, and I think that grew into 2008 up to 314,000. So from 384 to 414,000. And then during that next few years, between 08 and I think 12, 34,000 congregations closed their doors in America. You know, those are stunning statistics. 34,000 congregations closed their doors in a 6 to 8 year period. And by the time 2012 had rolled around, you had 34,000 churches, more or less, we would call them, that had closed. But not only that, during that time frame, the non-Christian religious community had grown by 3 million. That meant other gods had come into play. Other gods had come into play. In America, we had taken a road it's brought us to where we are. We never imagined we'd go to where we are now, but we are here, and there's nothing we can do about it. Can you imagine? Why didn't somebody tell us? Why wasn't there a news bulletin or something that said 34 churches, 34,000 congregations have quit having services? And so it leveled out at this number of that many thousands of churches in America. And all of them said they're right, and none of them liked each other, and you've heard me say that how many times, I don't know. Yet all of them say that they're right. We really do have to define who we are. There is a definition for what we're doing here tonight, and for what you believe and teach does matter. You know, he can't just go to sermons.org and find something that sounds good and say, hey, I think I'll talk about that today. I'll tell him that God's going to give everybody $1 million this week. Yippee-yay. He can't do that because he's responsible for everything he gets. When he walks to that pulpit, he's been praying. And if I know him, he's been crying. And he's been asking, God, help me, God, when I get up there. Give me something to say. I want to speak words of life into these people. I don't want to just tell them something that makes them feel good and they go home the way they came. I want to change them. I want to make them something. I want to make them somebody. The pulpit has to come alive to the point that ministers start to seek God. In the book of Acts, Peter quotes Joel, and he said that the ministers wept between the porch and the altar. Why? They wanted to hear from God. They wanted to have a message for a church that was going to need it. You're not going to make it through this life if you don't have something living inside of you. If Jesus Christ and him crucified is not a part of your body, if he's not a part of your life, you're not going to make it. These are hard times, but they're wonderful times. There's nothing in the world like truth. Nothing. I love truth more than I love anything else. I don't want to lose this truth. I don't want to fail this guy. I want to give him something to run with. My kids, when they were growing up, they're all grown now. I remember they used to sleep on the floor. Fall asleep, sleep on the floor, sometimes service last 10, 11, 12 o'clock. You know, we have had Pentecostal service that went all night long. Didn't schedule that way. And nowadays people say, well, you know, we need to be out of here by 8 o'clock. You'll be out by 8 tonight. We need to be out of here by 8 o'clock because, you know, the kids have school tomorrow. What do you think they had back then? They seemed to turn out all right. You know, they have all their faculties, you or them. Some of you are them, you know that. I'm not going to get you off on that again. But those kids that did that, they're you now. And you were them. Now you're a me too. So you'll remember that if you don't remember anything else. Moody was trying to tell this man that you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's about you. If you get you straightened out, if you get you cleaned up, if you get you committed, you're going to have an effect on all the other yous. Everybody's going to become a me because it's all about me, and everybody's trying to do the right thing in the kingdom of God. Why is this so important? Listen to this. Now let me be a little different tonight. I've got a lot of information on me that's really, God stirred my heart with these things. A study revealed lately that more than 95% of all cancer is caused by environmental toxicity and diet. The average city in America contains more than 500 chemicals in their water. Since 1950, that's 59 years, 60 years now, they have discovered at least 70,000 new chemical compounds. And all of these chemicals are being dispersed into our environment. Only a fraction of these have been tested for human toxicity. 150 chemicals found in the home are connected to the average home, are connected to allergies, birth defects, cancer, and psychological disorders. Of the chemicals found in personal care products, deodorant, toothpaste, aftershave, not ladies, not you. Of the chemicals found in personal care products, 884 of them are toxic. 146 of them cause tumors. 218 cause reproductive complications. 778 cause acute toxicity. 314 cause biological mutations. 376 cause skin and eye irritations. Out of 2,435 pesticide poisonings in a one-year period, 40% were due to exposure to disinfectants and similar cleaning products in the home. Now, this is science, and people always say, well, you know, we believe in science. You Pentecostal people always attack science, so we believe in science. Okay, if you believe, I just gave you some scientific stuff. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? Well, where's all this stuff at? Well, it's in this carpet. All of this. It's in these things. It's everywhere. Who did that? Did God do that? No, we did that. This is our progress. It's in our clothing. It's everywhere, folks. I mean, what are you going to do? I'm serious. I'm being serious. What are you going to do? We grew up and another generation was passing something on to us. We received this without serious consideration. But it's much like doctrine. A lot of the doctrines that have been handed down, they came into being because the theologians of the day received it without serious consideration. Instead of studying to show themselves approved workmen unto God that rightly divide the word of truth, they simply just said accepted it, and now we wind up with all of these churches, all of these congregations. And that we say, well, truth don't matter. Well, then if truth don't matter in that response that I just made, in that analogy I just made, if truth don't matter, then I'm going to tell you, then truth don't matter in those studies. So let's just go drink a glass of bleach. Nobody wants to do that. The deeper we get into the mess that we're in, the more proud we should be of who we are. Because we have an answer. I have an answer for all of this. They may feed me stuff that I don't know about and destroy this flesh. But he said, don't fear him who has power over the body. You fear him who has power over the soul. So God, I know that there's a lot of things around me. I didn't have nothing to do with them getting here, and I don't understand them, and I can't give you the scientific response maybe that's needed. But I know one thing. I'm like Job. I know my Redeemer lives. 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 And I'm going to see him in my flesh. I'm going to see him. And if the skin worms eat this flesh of mine, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job was so careful. His words will ring forever. Take everything. He had everything. He was the wealthiest man in the world. And he lost everything. And it happened in a short time. And when it had all been taken, and he's looking at all of that, he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job had the right idea. To know him, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering is the greatest relationship you can have. It goes beyond anything. It trumps everything. No pun intended. So all of this brings us to a point. We have all of these teachers. We have all of these prophets. We have cults. We have groups. There's a story of a young prophet that God sent him on a mission, told him, he said, when you get there, you prophesy. I won't go into the whole story, but he said, you prophesy. And he said, when you're done, take no pay. Don't have no conversations with anybody. And don't come back the same way you went. Go back a different way. If you're on the way and somebody offers you supper or dinner or breakfast, don't eat with them. You go back where you belong. Don't do anything. And along the way, he meets a man that comes out, an older man. And the older man tells him, he says, hey, I want you to come in and have a meal with me. He said, I can't do it. He said, I'm on a mission from God. I'm a prophet. The old prophet said, so am I. And he said, God spoke to me and told me that you should come over here. Do you know how many times, Brother Schumacher, that somebody has spoken to a person and said, God told me you should do this, and they will leave their church to follow that because they thought it was a word from the Lord? I'm going to tell you something. If God wants you to go somewhere else, he may tell your pastor, but he's going to tell you too. He's going to tell you too. You can't just jump up and follow everything that comes along. Everything that glitters isn't gold, and there's more fool's gold than there is real gold. And the young prophet, he thinks, well, you know, this guy's a prophet like me, so I probably should listen to him. Wait a minute. You should have listened to the voice you heard in the beginning. Could I tell you that when I first came to God, I remember everything, you know, I can remember it like it was yesterday, and how that I was learning this stuff, and it was all new to me. I had never heard any of this, but I believed everything I heard. And I knew that God had put this man in my life, and that I had to do what he said and follow him. And this prophet, God has spoken to him clearly and said, don't you vary to the left or the right. Don't you do this and don't you do that. And he tells the old prophet, well, you're a prophet and I'm going to go with you. And then while he's eating, the old prophet tells him, he says, when you leave here, you're going to die. A lion's going to kill you because you did not obey the word of the Lord. You didn't obey God's voice. And there's been a lot of discussion about these two prophets, that was mean, that wasn't fair, that the old prophet. No, you can't say that, because the young prophet's without excuse. God told him to deliver the message. And before you make a move, you hold on to the verified truth and not the unverified claims. The unverified claims will lead you into trouble. They will take you into danger. They'll take you out of the hand of God. But the verified truth of God will never fail you. It will never lead you astray. It will never take you out of the will of God, ever. That is not possible to happen. We have to stay in the kingdom of God, and we have to know we're in the will of God. God gives us the ability to build an ark, but he's the one that controls the opening and the closing of the doors. If God wants you to go somewhere, he'll open a door. If he wants you to stay, he'll shut it. And if he shuts the door, don't go through the window, which is what we do sometimes. I played a song last night. I play it quite often. It's entitled, I've Had a Wonderful Life. And it has nothing to do with the Christmas Story movie. There's a Pentecostal man by the name of Carol Roberson. And he wrote this song and he sang it. And it's one of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard. And the first time I heard it, which has not been that long ago, it was late at night. I was reading the Bible and I was praying. And you ever have one of those nights when you ever attend a pity party? Usually you go by yourself. And I wasn't having a pity party, but I was having a cry party. I was thinking about things that had happened over the last few years, and my heart was heavy. And this man sang a song that my son had listened to and introduced me to, and we had sang that song at his funeral. And I was listening to that song again, and I noticed that he had written this song as well, so I played it. And it's an old song, but it's a beautiful song. But the words he says are, I've had a wonderful life. You know, and if this is all I'm going to get, it's enough. I don't need anything more. And if I should die today, I would surely say, I've had a wonderful life. And the more I thought about it, the more I realized, I really have had a wonderful life. I've got to see a lot of things and a lot of people. One verse of the song, he says, I have no regrets. I've seen the hard times. I've seen the bad times. But one thing I always knew during my life and my walk was that Jesus Christ was always with me. I never went anywhere alone. And I've had a wonderful life. I don't know all the words. I'm sharing just the basics. And I realized, God, maybe if I started looking more at what you've done and what you've given me and the good things, God, that you've blessed me with, instead of complaining about the things that I don't like or the things that I didn't get or the things that have hurt me, why can't I just say, God, I don't care what I missed. It's what I caught that matters. It's what I caught that matters, God, not what I missed. The things I missed, I don't know what effect they may have had on me, but I know that the things that I've received have had a tremendous impact on my life. And I realize now I have a future. Regardless of what happens in America, regardless of who's president, regardless of whatever country that wants to destroy America, all of that's, in a sense, I can't say that it doesn't concern me, but it's irrelevant because my heart is fixed and my destination is assured. I know where I'm going. I know who's going to be waiting for me when I get there. And the only one I have to worry about is me, because I've learned that if I fix me, I'm not doing a selfish thing. I'm doing the right thing, because when me gets fixed, then all I care about is you. Is that a good way to end it? The only way I could ever care about you is to fix me. So tonight in this service, I'd like for this to be about me. And I want every one of you to put a title on this service tonight, that it's all about me. That's the title. So when you repeat it, you're not being selfish. It is all about you. Because when you get you right, then you can help somebody else. And the only way I can get me right is to contribute everything I have to doing the will of God. And once I give God my everything, He is pleased with me. And when He's pleased with me, He says, now I can use you. Yes, I can use you, because you've become the me that I want you to. And you can help somebody else. I want everybody in this room to go to heaven. Every single one. I know that I'm not going to know who's not there and who is there. I mean, I'm not to the point of sadness, because there's going to be no tears there. But we know now. My imagination can tell me now. You know, the Bible said when we get there, we'll be known even as we are known. We'll know even as we are known. But for the idea that I'm going to get up and say, where's my children? I'm not going to do that. But I'm doing it now. I can do it now. I can think about those things. What's the best thing I can do? You see, they say if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. But if you teach him how to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. I like what the next guy said. He said, hey, teach him how to raise fish in his own pond and he'll feed himself and somebody else. So if I can get me straightened out to the point that it pleases God, that's another thing that I pray. I don't know if these are selfish prayers or not. I mean, I don't think they are. It's not. I'm not selfish in my heart. But I pray, God, that I want you to be able. God, I want you to be able to trust me. I know I can trust you. But can you trust me? Can God trust you? Are you trustworthy that God could trust you with his kingdom message, with his kingdom power? Can you be trustworthy to that point? God, I want you to trust me, God. I want to be able to be used by you because you trust me. I'd like to thank God that you could even look at me as you did Job and maybe tell the devil, have you considered my servant Mike? I want you to trust me, God. That's all. I just want the relationship to be intact. All the things, God, let it come and go. But I want to do your will. It's true that these guys that practice all of this false doctrine and they give people false messages, they're going to be judged for their lies and their evil deeds. But it's important for you to remember that you followed voluntarily without serious thought. Would you stand with me? For some reason, I'm a bit emotional today. I know I'm not going to last or live forever. I'm not that naive. I don't know how long. I don't know when. I could speculate, but what good is that going to do? Speculation at the dinner table fills up nobody. So I have to just say, God, does it really matter? As long as I do your will. Because not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. God, I simply want to be in your will. That's all. I'd like to leave here tonight, God, and know that I'm in your will, that you are pleased with me, that I'm doing something, God, that has warmed your heart, that has drawn you to me, that has attracted you to me, God, that you're pleased with me. I love that scripture that they're getting ready to baptize Jesus, and the Spirit says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I can't tell you, Brother Schumacher, how much I'd like for God to be able to say that about me. This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But I know that I've got to keep myself, put myself in a place by my actions that God can say that. But it is possible. For every one of us in this building, probably not practical, but possible, that we could leave here tonight, that God could speak and say, I'm pleased with him. I'm pleased with him. Would you like for God to be pleased with you tonight? Would you like to be one of those people that God could say, I'm pleased with her. I'm pleased with her. Brother, I've had a wonderful life. How about you? A wonderful life. You got a family. You got people you love. It's a wonderful life. If I focus on all the other stuff, I could. But I've got a wonderful life, man. You're here tonight. You know where you could be? You could be in some terrible places, but you're not. You could be laying in a hospital in a coma somewhere, but you're not. You've had a wonderful life. This is a wonderful life. Coming here every Sunday morning, coming here every Sunday night, this is a wonderful life. Being able to play that guitar, and listen to the melody and knowing that somebody else is being touched by God because of what you're doing right there, because of what you're doing right there, because it's pleasing to God. It's almost like a sweet aroma goes up to God that's coming from us. God, I want you to be pleased with me. I want you to be happy with me. I love you, Jesus. That's the best words you could ever utter. I love you, Jesus. I'd like for you to focus on that for the next few minutes. Just simply, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus.